Well, good afternoon, and welcome to our guests we have with us today. A special opportunity to have visitors and those tuned in online. We appreciate you joining us today. A beautiful day out. Again, we had Bakersfield this morning, had a beautiful drive up there. It's amazing how green the hillsides and the mountains have become. A beautiful drive through there. Of course, there's still snow up on the peaks of the mountains and a little bit of cooler weather through there. And tonight, starting late this evening, they've got more rain and snow coming in through the pass as well as getting rain down here. So we do appreciate the rain, and it seems to be coming on a regular cycle now, so we enjoy that. Going up through the pass, there's a lake called Pyramid Lake that we pass by, and it is the fullest I've seen it, I think, in 9 years. It is up into the bushes in many places, and I haven't seen it like that in quite some time. First off today, I want to discuss God's holy days. It is appropriate, the time that we're in right now, but how they relate to our conversion process. Because our conversion is tied to the holy days in many different ways. The Sabbath being the first of God's festivals and the basis of our understanding is foundational to the plan of God and our relationship with God. And yet it's often taken for granted or misunderstood or misused. Usually when an individual comes into the knowledge of the truth, they come to the knowledge of the Sabbath. I haven't met one yet who came to services and said, "Oh, I just realized we're here on Saturday, not Sunday." They realize that, they see that, and they come into the truth. But God begins to open their mind through the Sabbath day many times. It's not that all of them have come that way, but the Sabbath is a pivotal part of our understanding, not only of the weekly Sabbath and what it means for us, but of the plan of God altogether, and that there is a day of rest, and there is a day of rest for mankind. Many of the holy days, or all the holy days, but many of them lead towards something that is future and for the rest of mankind. It is the first holy day that is listed in Leviticus chapter 23. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23 to start with this morning, or this afternoon rather. Leviticus 23, and in verse 2. "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." The feast days belong to God. He calls them holy convocations or holy gatherings. To understand the plan of God, we do have to understand the holy days. They reveal the plan of God. And every year we seem to grow in knowledge and understanding in some area of God's plan, or we should, because it is an educational process in developing and learning and growing. And each year we should learn more and more as we keep these holy days. But they are his feasts. Again, we have to understand it begins with the Sabbath day. It says in verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath day of solemn rest, a holy convocation or holy gathering. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. In 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Spring holy days are dual. We look at what the children of Israel went through in the keeping of these days and what they experienced. And we realize that there are parallels into what we do and why we keep them today. But the spring holy days are dual also in the process of our conversion. The Passover lamb revealed the need for the blood of a lamb to prevent death. We know that the plagues came upon the Egyptians, and many times the Hebrews were spared. But here we see that they needed that blood of the lamb to protect them from the death angel. We also need that blood of the lamb, which is Jesus Christ, to protect us from death. They left Egypt, and not only did they leave Egypt, they left without their leaven, leaving sin behind. They left sin itself, but they left what even creates or has the possibility of creating sin. And they put sin out of their lives, and then they were set free from bondage. They were no longer under the bondage of Egypt or the bondage of sin. When we're called, we're granted repentance. We understand the role of Jesus Christ and the need for the blood of that Lamb. We come to repentance, we change, and then we're baptized. Israel was symbolically baptized as well, baptized in the Red Sea. After accepting the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, after leaving sin or putting sin out of their lives, we see that they were baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware, that's King James Version, or the New King James Version, rather. The King James Version says, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be without this knowledge, that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Moses, again, looking at types and looking at symbolisms, Moses was a type of Christ. He led them out of bondage. He led them out of sin as an individual, a physical person. But in type, he was their deliverer. But notice it says they were baptized unto Moses, or baptized into Moses, as some translations say. It's important to understand that as we move forward, and you'll see why. Verse 3, they all ate of that spiritual food, and they all drank of that spiritual rock, for that they drank of that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It was Christ who was there. It was Him who was leading them. And in verse 5, it says, but most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. He said He wasn't pleased with them. They kept failing to commit. They did not stay committed once they were delivered from sin or delivered from bondage. Verse 6, now these things happened, or these things became, our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. He said, these things happened for us. This is a writing to the church in 1 Corinthians, but he said, these things happened for our examples that we should not do them. Do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. He said, these are warnings that we should not fall into some of these same sins. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age or ages have come. And again, we strongly feel that we are at the end of the age. We know that we're coming closer and closer. And these happen as examples for us. They're examples and they are types. What Israel had to go through and the process that they went through, as well as the holy days and what they revealed to Israel, are examples for us. After a person leaves sin, after a person repents, they believe what God's word says, and believing is more than just confessing, I believe, or saying those words. But after they repent, after they believe, they develop faith, then they're baptized. I like how the Macmillan Bible Commentary states this. The cloud, denoting the presence of God, was over them. The water of the Red Sea on either side of them. Their passage through the Red Sea was a break from their old life in Egypt. When we look at being submerged or submersed in water through baptism, it says they were baptized in the Red Sea. They had water on both sides and they had a cloud above them. They were immersed in water and went through a type of baptism when coming out of Egypt or coming out of sin. They were covered on all sides. And again, we understand that that's what baptism means. When a person is baptized today, we ask them questions before the baptism takes place. We ask a prayer on the baptism, and then we ask the individual, have you repented of your sins, and have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, High Priest, soon coming King? And when they say they do, then we baptize them. We put them under the water. But they verbally commit to following Jesus Christ. And in doing so, they're verbally committing to submitting to Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Master. They are giving up rights to themselves because they are accepting the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, and they are being purchased by Him. Notice something similar with Israel. Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. And in verse 3, this is after they had left Egypt. They had already gone through the Passover. They had put their leaven out, or left in haste where they didn't have leavening. Left Egypt and left sin. They'd been baptized in the Red Sea. And it says, now in verse 3, so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. He delivered the law of God, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. They committed to it. They said, we've heard what God has to say, and we commit to that. We put ourselves in subjection to that. We submit to that law. And everything the Lord says, we will do. Very similar to what we do when we go through the baptism process. But did they? Have you lived up to the commitment with a whole heart that you made at your baptism? We were bought with a price. God paid that price, or Jesus Christ paid that price for us. Do you still serve Jesus Christ, who paid that price for you in the same way? Do we still look at our baptism as making a strong commitment and a covenant with God? Well, look at what baptism means. The word in the New Testament, according to Strong's, is the Greek word baptizo, or baptizo, B-A-P-T-I-D-Z-O, baptizo. And it means to make whelmed or fully wet. It means to baptize or to wash. To be baptized means to be fully immersed. That leaves out sprinkling, leaves out pouring, it leaves out dipping somebody's head into water and saying that they're baptized. And again, there's many religions that have taken on baptism, but they don't have the same meaning to even what baptize means. The Greek English lexicon says it means to emerge or submerge. To emerge or to submerge. Now, the children of Israel were submerged. They had walls of water on both sides. They had water above them. When we're put into a baptismal tank or to a pool or the ocean or wherever you may have been baptized, we are completely buried. Paul says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. It was a type. And again, there's a purpose for being fully submerged. There's a purpose for being immersed completely in water. Baptism pictures a death, burial, and resurrection. And just as there are symbols and symbolic meaning from the holy days, in the way it was kept in the Old Testament, the way it was kept in the New Testament, the way we keep it and understand it today, how that applies to our conversion process, there's also meaning and symbolisms in the baptism itself and the death, burial, and resurrection, what Jesus Christ went through in the New Testament Passover, and Days of Unleavened Bread. I want to look at the symbolisms of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. I'm not going to take the time to go through and look at the seizing of Jesus Christ and how that was done and the evening before, what took place leading up to his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. But I want to look at particular meanings as it is given to us by Paul here in Romans. He says, "Know you not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Notice earlier we talked about the children of Israel were baptized into Moses. They were not baptized into Jesus Christ. Of course, it was the Word at that time. We know that it was Christ, or the one who became Christ, because it reveals that to us. But individuals are baptized into Jesus Christ, or in the name of Jesus Christ. And it says, "Do you know now, as many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death." Verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." There's a death and a burial. And it says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, or he was resurrected, by the glory of the Father, so even we should walk in a newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So in verses 3, 4, and 5, it talks about the death, burial, and resurrection by baptism. Paul further explains in verse 6, he says, "Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him." When we are buried with him into death, it's not just a nice little saying and symbolism where we say, okay, well, I would be dead in a grave, and it's a type of a grave. No, we put to death the old man, and that is a difficult thing to do. Paul says it is crucifying the old man. We're crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We know that the wages of sin is death, and so if we've brought that penalty upon ourselves, when we die, we've ended that contract, or the wages brought against us, we've died. Now there are eternal wages as well. But he said, if you're dead, you're freed from sin. He explains in other places later in Romans 6, talks about if a woman is married and her husband dies, she's freed from the law of marriage. Because her husband dies, she's free to remarry. But if her husband lives and she goes out and marries another, she commits adultery. But it says she's freed from the law when her husband dies, because in that contract or that covenant that she makes, it is a covenant with God in marriage until death do us part. It is a law until the death of one or the other. And here he's saying, he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. The resurrection portion of the death, burial, and resurrection and baptism is important. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives to God. Now, verse 11, he says, likewise. Those words in the Greek mean in this manner or in this way. Likewise, or in this way, in this manner, reckon you yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says you're dead unto sin. The old man and the way of life that we lived, the actions that we had, the thought patterns and the reasoning that we had, are dead, but we can be alive to God through Jesus Christ. So baptism pictures our death, burial, and resurrection. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "We're buried with him in baptism, in whom we're also raised through the faith of the working God, raising him, Jesus Christ, from the dead." But we're buried in baptism. There's a death that has to take place first, and then a burial and a resurrection. And baptism pictures all three of these. It's putting to death the old man. And repentance is putting to death. It doesn't mean just stop doing what I was doing before. It is hard work to put to death the old man. As he says, it is crucifying the old man. It is a drawn-out process, and we find ourselves struggling with that and fighting with that, just as Paul did. And over many years, Paul did struggle with that, even after, long after his conversion, going back and forth saying, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. He said, it's a battle. He said, there's two laws in my members, and they're warring against one another. But then he talks about the difference, what it means to bury that old man and put it to death in the process of becoming somebody new or a new creation. Being immersed, and once we go through the death process of putting our old man to death, it is a burial of that way of life. We put not only symbolically put the old way of life behind us, but we leave it behind us, just as Israel did. So we're buried in baptism. Being immersed in water is as if we are in a watery grave. That's why we make sure when individuals are baptized, we put them fully under and make sure their feet don't pop up, or their clothing, or their hands. And you'd be amazed that some people are very buoyant, and you put them under the water and some parts of them just keep popping up. And sometimes we have to have help holding individuals down. But if we did not come up out of that watery grave, we would physically die. I remember hearing that as I prepared and counseled for baptism, even Mr. Armstrong talking about, if you were not brought up out of that water, if you were just held under, you would physically die. We can't live in that atmosphere. It is as a grave. And so we're immersed in a watery grave. And then it pictures the resurrection, coming up out of that grave or out of that water to walk in a newness of life. But in the process of going through those three things, the death, burial, and resurrection through baptism, it is also a sign of our commitment. And after we are baptized, we have repented, we made a covenant with God in baptism, just like that marriage covenant when a couple stands before God and they are asked the question, do you accept this person to be your lawfully wedded husband or lawfully wedded wife? And they say, I do, because they are in a covenant before God, making a commitment to something that God has ordained. And in baptism, it is a commitment, but it is also entering a covenant with God. Committing ourselves to walking that way of life and not walking on our own. And we are asking at that point for Jesus Christ to live in us. We realize that we are giving up rights to ourselves, and that opens up the opportunity by His Spirit to live in us. Baptism is the most important commitment we make in life. When we make a marriage commitment, as I mentioned earlier, we say, until death do you part. In this commitment, it is more important because it is an eternal commitment. There is no until death do we part, because it says even of some, they will not see death, but they will be changed. But it is an eternal commitment. It is a relationship that we establish and a covenant that we make with God for eternity. And that's why we think it's so important to go through and talk about counting the cost and making sure that an individual is ready for baptism. I want to look at our own death, burial, and resurrection as we go through it. Let's go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So John taught the baptism of repentance. People understood the need to repent. They understood there are commandments, and when there's broken commandments, just as in the Old Testament, there were sacrifices that had to be done for sin. So they understood repentance. And he came preaching the baptism of repentance. And baptism requires repentance. We don't baptize an individual if they do not understand or haven't come to repentance. People understood that need to repent. It's not just a confession of sin. We just don't ask the question, did you repent? Yes. Oh, okay. Let's fill the tank. We take time. We want to see the fruits that are meet for repentance. But these individuals wanted remission for sins, and they were baptized for that purpose. They understood repentance, and they were baptized. And baptism begins with repentance. So that's the death part of the equation. Let's go to Ephesians 4. We'll come back to Mark here, but I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. He says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust." He says, put off the old man. That is a little bit lighter way of saying put to death the old man, but it is the same meaning. He says, put off our former conduct and that old man which grows corrupt. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put on a new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There's a change that has to take place and a commitment to walk in a new way of life. We become something different after baptism. We become something different as we prepare for baptism. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Here Paul addresses it with a more pointed form. He says, "Therefore mortify your members which are on earth." The word mortify means put to death. Put to death your members which are on earth. In any case, we don't know what does it mean to put to death our members. He says, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Not just put off the deeds, but you put off the old man with the deeds. And we have put on a new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And again, with knowledge, we can begin to make changes. With the knowledge of the Sabbath, we begin to understand there's a plan. With the holy days, we begin to be instructed in that way of life. So we put the old man away with his deeds. So Paul talks about the old man almost in a third person, because it is something that he put behind him and it is no longer him. So he says, put to death the old man, or put off the old man with his deeds. It's no longer who we are. But even after baptism, after being immersed, we're still missing something. Repentance is an important part of the growth process, an important part of conversion as we begin to change. But repentance does not give us God's Holy Spirit. The wages of sin is death. What we earn, and the word wages means our earnings, or what we have earned from sin, is death. But it says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we go through the process of repentance and we're baptized, we're forgiven of our past sin. But that doesn't put the Spirit of God within us. That is a gift that is given. Eternal life is a gift, and gift that, even though salvation is a spiritual gift, and so is the Spirit of God, it does require something of us. I'm going to read an example of the guard at the prison where Paul was taken, a story you're familiar with. There was an earthquake and had opened up the doors. The prison guard had thought that all of them had escaped, and he was going to take his own life. He thought for sure, because it's my responsibility and I'm the guard, they're gone, I'm going to be killed anyway, I'm just going to take my life. Let's look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we'll pick up the story. As this guard was ready to take his life and ready to take responsibility for what he thought had happened, Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Probably very comforting words to a guard who says was about to take his own life. Now, it's very likely, as being the guard, he probably heard Paul and the other men discussing God's way of life, discussing the truth. It said he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, no doubt. Came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "What do I have to do to be saved or to have eternal life?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Now, that's where most people say, well, all you got to do is believe, and if you believe, then you're saved already. Well, there's a lot more to belief than just making that statement. They spoke unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. So they taught. It wasn't just a quick matter of, what do we need to do? Believe? Okay, then you're saved. They taught him, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And he took them at the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all his straightway. The entire family that had been sitting there going through this process and hearing the word of the Lord being taught were baptized. But he was asked the question, or he asked the question, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Then, as a symbol of that commitment, he was baptized. Again, baptism requires repentance. It requires an understanding and acknowledgement of sin. And so, obviously, when he was teaching, or Paul was teaching him the word of the Lord, Paul and Silas, that he understood. Because the other examples that are given to us in the New Testament show that there is a step and a process. But the old man was put to death. Then we go back to burial. Let's go back to Mark chapter 1. I want to pick back up where we were talking about John the Baptist. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. It said, "John did baptize in the wilderness, and he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." That's what he taught. And individuals were baptized by the baptism of repentance. Baptism of repentance wasn't a separate baptism than that of water. They weren't immersed in repentance. They were immersed in water. They were baptized in the right way. They understood a need to change, and they understood sin. And they were baptized. Water symbolizes purification or cleansing. And we also know that water is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. In being put under the water, we go into that watery grave and we are buried. We're buried in water. And again, it pictures a cleansing. We go through baptism realizing we are cleansed and forgiven of sin, just as we go through the Passover service and we look forward to that. It is a solemn time, but we look forward to it because we're renewing that covenant, and we know all the minuscule sins in our lives, as well as those that are plain, are forgiven. When we accept that blood of Jesus Christ, we're cleansed. David said in Psalm 51, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity," or my sin, "and cleanse me from my sin." In Ephesians 5:25 says, "Even as Christ loved the church, he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Here, the word, using the words of Jesus Christ, using scripture, is a way of washing and cleansing. It's what we do in the examination process every year as we prepare for the spring holy days. We study the word of God. We use it to point out all of the dirt and the flaws which we have either gathered through the year or that are just now being revealed to us. But it is a cleansing and a washing of water by the word. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, but his baptisms were preparing the way for something much more. Verse 7 goes on to say, "He preached saying, there comes one mightier than I after me, the latches of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose." He realized he wasn't the end all, that he was preaching a baptism of repentance and all these people were going to be changed because of him. He said, "No, I'm a forerunner to something more." Verse 8, "I indeed baptized you with water." He said, "I indeed immersed you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit." He will immerse you with the Holy Spirit. And of course, this isn't a different baptism, a different one as far as immersion or not immersion, but being immersed in the Spirit of God. For those God calls, he lays out particular steps in the conversion process. They are laid out. We see those repeated, and I'll share with you a story in a few moments of individuals that I have dealt with from the world who had a different understanding and a lack of understanding concerning this. After Peter's sermon in the book of Acts, he was explaining who Jesus Christ was and the role that every human being plays in his death and in his crucifixion. He explained the purpose and the role that Jesus Christ played in their lives. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, earlier in the chapter, Peter had been preaching and teaching them who Jesus Christ was, giving them understanding of it. And in verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." They were not only taught a baptism of repentance, and they were not only taught the need to repent by understanding the laws of God and learning to put out breaking the law and put in keeping the law. They understood that there was a role of Jesus Christ, and he says, "You crucified him." Now, when they heard this, the New King James says they were cut to the heart. King James says they were pricked in the heart. The original says they were pierced through or ran through. It wasn't just a little pricking. When we think of prick, like in King James, we think of a pin sticking us. And maybe in high school, somebody used to do that with you, stick a pin in your back or something. A little prick which hurts. No, this says they were ran through. They felt it into the depth of their mind and being. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what do we need to do? What shall we do?" Similar to the guard who says, "Well, what do I have to do? I realize there's something different. I realize that God is with you. I realize I need to make changes. What do I need to do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He said, "Repent and be baptized." And why? He says, "For the remission of sins and to receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit." Repentance is to change. It is a complete turnaround. Sin is to miss the mark, so repentance is to turn around and begin to hit the mark, begin to focus on what God expects from us. It's to turn around and walk a new direction, different from where we were walking before. And that's why Paul says, put off the old man, leave him behind, leave him dead and buried. It's a transformation of our thinking and our acting. He didn't say just turn away from your deeds. He says turn away from the old man and his deeds. Turn away from that way of thinking. It's mind and body. Repentance is not just to stop sinning. When we stop sinning, that's a good thing. But that's not complete repentance. It involves change. It involves turning around, going in the opposite direction. Acts 3 verse 19 says, repent you therefore and be converted, be changed, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. It says, repent and be changed, because repentance and true repentance, when we have a true godly sorrow, brings change. Change that is visible. Our sins are then removed and forgotten and blotted out. That's something that is comforting, something that we look forward to at our initial baptism, something that we look forward to every year, or should look forward to with the Passover service. That our sins are blotted out and that we can renew that relationship and be restored. Now, it's restored throughout the year. Anytime that we sin, we are to confess our sin and He is faithful to forgive. But this time of year, it is a renewal of that covenant. And it's a comfort to know that our sins are removed and forgotten. Not removed and stored back in a file where if we make a mistake, He pulls the file back up and says, nope, I got the file, I've got the list of things that you've done in your past. Probably have a lot of people who could do that with me. But Paul says, when you have repented, who can bring a charge against you? Who can condemn you? It's God that justifies. God forgives and it is blotted out in our relationship with God. And again, that's why Passover is such an important event. It renews the baptism covenant, renews the relationship that we established at our baptism. And taking that bread and the wine, which are symbolic of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, for the removal of sin. Very important steps that we go through each year. It is a reconciling. It is a regenerating of that relationship and something that hopefully will stimulate us through the year. Isaiah 43 verse 25, God tells us, I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will remember your sins no more, or I will not remember your sins. He said, I blot them out and I will not remember them. It takes faith to believe that. That everything in the past is done, and when we go to God in true repentance and true godly sorrow, our sins are blotted out and are not remembered. He says, put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Now we have to realize over time, not all who are baptized are converted or changed. Over the years, many individuals were put under the water. They had gone through baptism counseling, some of them extensive counseling, some of them maybe one or even two counselings. But we realize not everyone who is baptized, especially seeing that over the years in the modern day church, are converted. People were baptized for wrong reasons. They didn't understand. Some were baptized for marriage. Well, there's somebody I want to marry, they're baptized, I need to get baptized. Others were baptized for peer pressure. All of my friends are getting sometimes that happens too. All of my friends are getting married. We need to get married. All of my friends are being baptized. I need to be baptized. Or age. I know in the past some were instructed, if you're not baptized by the age of 21 or by the age of 25, then you probably will never be converted. You'll never be baptized. And so some got close to that age and they're like, well, I'm close to the age. I need to get baptized. and they would go through counseling. Now, many of them, especially those who have grown up in the church, may have new answers. They may have understood principles. They may have understood the holy days. But knowing the answers is not the heart. The heart is what was missing in many cases in these individuals. And baptism, although it was symbolic and it should have been symbolic of something in their lives, they didn't understand the symbolisms to the point as those who didn't enact that were ran through. Or the guard who said, came trembling and saying, "What do I need to do?" It had never reached the heart. And it didn't appear to have further change in the lives of many individuals. I mentioned to you, I would share with you a story. Years ago, I had an individual who called me on the phone and said, "I want to attend Passover service. I don't belong to your church, and I don't plan to attend." This is when I was pastoring up in that area, the whole Central Valley. She said, "I've been baptized for 30 years. I know my Bible inside and out, and I just need a place to keep the Passover." I asked her, I said, "So you were baptized properly, you understood repentance?" "Oh yes, and you know, I was fully immersed, I understood repentance when I was baptized." And I said, "And you had hands laid on you and God's Spirit was given?" And she said, "I've never heard of that." And I thought, wow, for somebody who studied for 30 years and knows their Bible inside and out. So I went through some scriptures with her, began to share some of the passages, some of them that I've shared already. But I began to explain to her that in the process of baptism, yes, there's a baptism for the remission of sins, but there's another part to baptism. And she said, "No, I've never heard that. I don't accept that. And I don't have a desire to keep the Passover with you. I'll find somewhere else to keep it." Now, again, there's that type of attitude. We've also had individuals over the years who have told us something similar. Another pastor and I was counseling with an individual, and she said, "I've been baptized for 20 years, so I don't need to be baptized again." The other pastor asked her the question. He said, "If you were baptized 20 years ago, and you were converted and you understood the truth, why did it take 20 years before you discovered the Sabbath?" And she said, "Well, that's true. I only discovered the Sabbath just, within the last year." And he said, "Well, what other truths have you discovered now that you didn't have before?" "Oh, my mind's being totally filled. I can't get enough." And she on her own realized, "I don't think I was converted. Whatever I need to do, I'll be baptized again if that's what it takes." She had a totally different attitude. And again, there was an understanding there of the need for repentance, but also the need to submit to God. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Acts 19 and verse 1. Acts 19 and verse 1. "It came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples, and he said to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" He saw that these were individuals who were a part of the faith, and he said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you've believed?" They said to him, "We have not so much heard whether there be a Holy Spirit." Almost similar to what I encountered. The individual that I ran into knew that there was a Holy Spirit, but never heard of laying on of hands or asking God's Spirit to be put in an individual. They said, "We don't have any idea what the Spirit is or what is the Holy Spirit." The Revised Standard Version says, "We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." It's an important part of baptism and of the baptism ceremony. Verse 3, it says, "And he said to them, unto what were you baptized? If you were baptized and you haven't heard of the Holy Spirit, what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism." Now we just read earlier that it was a baptism of repentance. They understood repentance, but they hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. He said, John was baptizing, saying, there's one coming after me that you have to believe in. And that is on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, didn't say, well, no, we've already been baptized. We don't need to do anything. It says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They weren't baptized into Moses. They weren't baptized into John's baptism of repentance. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized before, but they understood that something was missing, and they were willing to be baptized again and knew they had to be baptized in Christ's name. And then they were given that Spirit. Similarly, we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. So when the apostles were in Jerusalem and had heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. He said there were individuals who had received the word of God. They were believing. They came down to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. It says, for as yet it had fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized, and they were baptized properly, and they were baptized in Jesus Christ's name, but it says they had not received the Spirit of God. Verse 17, they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. After a person is baptized, after we put them under in the water, we bring them back up. If it's in a pool, we generally allow them to get out and dry off. If I've done one in the ocean where we came back out of the ocean, got a towel around the individual who was very cold at that point. But after we come out of baptism, after being immersed, we ask a prayer on an individual and we lay hands on them, asking God to put His Spirit in them. Not just be led by the Spirit of God, but asking God to put His Spirit in them at baptism. Why is baptism such an important part of the equation? Again, there is a lot of symbolisms there, and it is an interesting subject to study as we look at each part of that and how it reflects with the Holy Days, how it reflects with the Old Testament, how it reflects with our relationship and what Jesus Christ Himself had to go through. But number one, we need our sins forgiven. And many times when individuals come to be baptized, they say, I know I need to be baptized because I need my sins forgiven. We need to restore a relationship with God the Father. It's entering into a covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, do I still value that covenant? At that point, we are purchased. We're bought with a price. That price is the blood of Jesus Christ. He said He died once for sin. He paid the price for us. And just as Peter was teaching in Acts, we understand and come to the realization and the responsibility that it was us that caused it. And we are willing to give ourselves up. And Paul talks about that throughout the book of Romans. What it's like to give up ourselves and what it's like to put away the old man and to become a new creation or something new. But something else takes place after we come up out of that watery grave. Again, hands are laid on us and we ask God's Spirit to be placed in an individual. After Peter gave his sermon, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall be given the Holy Spirit. Spirit comes after following certain steps that are plainly laid out in Scripture. We're led by God's Spirit to that point, but we receive it, and it is in us and works through us when we have had the laying on of hands, and God gives it as a gift. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. He says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Just like the parable of the sower. The word of God, the word and the knowledge of God, the truth of God going out. In him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, once there was that faith, and that belief system is part of a commitment, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It says, once we go through the process of hearing the word, believing, as we saw going through baptism, putting to death the old man, being forgiven of sin, coming out, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And he says it is a guarantee. It is a down payment of our inheritance. And what is our inheritance? Eternal life and all that God has. He said we're heirs and joint heirs with him. But it's a down payment. Of course, through the holy days, as they coincide with this process of conversion, it is the Feast of Pentecost. Being sealed and becoming first fruits, Jesus Christ himself being the first of the first fruits. But the Spirit is a guarantee of inheritance, a guarantee of eternal life. And it's also what allows us to walk in a newness of life, to not be the same person that we were before, and to continue to put down and put away the old man and his deeds. When we come up out of that watery grave, we are to be somebody different. As Paul looks back at the old man and says, you know, put off the old man, be this new man. Put off the old me and no longer have any part of it because it is buried, it is gone. But to be something different, and it is the type of a resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection. So coming up out of that watery grave is a resurrection. You have a new beginning. You have a new life, a newness of life. Look at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in ourselves as we begin to go back through and wrap up the three points, the three symbols that are given to us. Death in baptism pictures putting to death the old man. And again, Paul talks about that spiritual battle and the struggle that it is to put to death or to crucify the old man. Helps us understand why Paul makes the statement, I die daily. It is a daily struggle. Romans 6 verse 5, it says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, it's in the likeness of his resurrection when we come up out of the watery grave. Now we're a new person, but we also know it is a forerunner for our resurrection at his return. We're going to be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. The parallels between the holy days, the parallels between what Jesus Christ himself had to go through. That the body of sin might be destroyed. And that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Likewise also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do not let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust thereof. So don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it have control of you. That is the old you. It's the way we have to put to death, or as Paul says, put off. Putting to death the old man is much like putting sin out of our lives. Putting leavening out of our lives during the days of unleavened bread. It's searching the corners of our homes for hidden things that may be out of sight. You know, out of sight, out of mind. Finding those things in the hidden corners of our homes. But in self-examination, we find those things that are hidden in the corners of our minds. And sometimes it's amazing what we find in both our homes and in our lives when we do that type of examination. So Paul says, we're crucified with Christ, Galatians 2, verse 20. We put to death the old man, and it may be one of the hardest struggles we go through in our Christian lives. It doesn't end at baptism. And sometimes we see naivete of individuals who say, I want to be baptized because that's when I know everything is done, it's secured, and it's all taken care of. I don't have to worry about anything. Baptism is a beginning, and it is a struggle for the rest of your life as you put to death the old man. Of course, we want to ask God to reveal to us sin, reveal what we need to change, but we need to ask Him to do it in His mercy. The burial, as He says, we're buried with Him in baptism. We're buried by baptism into death. We're totally buried, and that is the old man, and it pictures the finalization of death. We don't want that individual. We don't want the old self coming back up. And when putting sin to death, Paul says in Romans 6, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He said, if we put the old man and we put sin to death, how are we going to live in what we've already put to death? We don't go back to living that way of life. It says the old expression, it's dead and buried, meaning gone, no longer exists. And then, of course, the resurrection. That as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in a newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we will also be in the likeness of His resurrection. We look forward to coming up out of that watery grave. We look forward to baptism and what it pictures. Look forward to having a new start in life. And our coming up out of that watery grave pictures being resurrected to a new way of life. But it also, again, in the likeness of His resurrection, we look forward to the resurrection at His return. 1 Corinthians 15 states, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. If He only went through the death and burial and there was no resurrection, we would have no hope of a resurrection. He says, yet, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ would be perished. If in this life only we have hope in Jesus Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man or through Adam death came upon men, also by the by one man also came the resurrection of the dead through Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. He said there is an order to it. It's not that everyone's going to rise at one time. Every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. As He is called in other places, the first of the first fruits. And those, it says afterward, they that are Christ at His coming are the remainder of the first fruits of the resurrection. If Christ wasn't resurrected, we would still die a physical death, but we wouldn't have a hope of a future resurrection. Christ rose as the first of the first fruits. Coming out of the watery grave pictures that coming out of death and walking in a newness of life. And there are points to remember as we look at baptism and what it symbolizes. Baptism is a step, it's not the end result. That's important to realize, that it's not just a matter of I've been baptized so I don't have to worry about it. Some have in frame of mind that if I'm baptized and I've been given God's Spirit, it's sealed and done. Now we're sealed with God's Holy Spirit, but David said, don't take your Spirit from me. Don't quench the Holy Spirit, as Paul says. Baptism is a step. And in many cases, it's the first step in this new life, and we begin to learn and grow, and over time we realize there was so much I didn't know. Even though we were converted and even though we may have changed, there's a lot we don't know when we figure out through life the changes that we have to continue to go through. But it's a step, it's not the end result. Baptism shows a faith and commitment in Jesus Christ, in the gospel, in believing when Peter says, repent and believe the gospel. It is believing and committing to something very important. Pictures that three-step process of the death, burial, and resurrection. Being convicted of sin, repenting, and then showing the commitment through baptism. And then it's followed by the prayer and laying on of hands, asking God's Spirit to be placed in an individual. And then we can walk in that newness of life. We can't continue as we were. We walk as a new creation. Let's go to Romans 7 and verse 6. Romans chapter 7 and in verse 6. He says, but now we are delivered from the law, delivered from that law of sin, because he talks about the two laws. It's the same law, the law of God. If we break it, it's the law of sin and death. And if we are obedient to it, it is the law of righteousness. But he said, we're delivered from the law of sin, being dead wherein we were held, that we should now serve in a newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He said, not only do we understand repentance and now I have to keep the law, but we do it in the spirit of the law. We understand the depth of the law and we keep it in a newness of the spirit. We're bought back from death. We're bought back with a price. So then we become slaves to righteousness. We were once slaves of sin, as some refer to it, as like dead men walking, the phrase, death row. We have a death sentence above us. But when we repent and we're baptized, we receive the Spirit of God. It is as a total pardon of sin. God says, I remember them no more. It's a setting free from sin and it's a setting free from bondage. But we belong to the one who then sets us free. Looking back at the time that has passed since our baptism and from the commitment that we made at baptism, have we continued to crucify and put to death the old man? Or has that become less of a process each year? Do we keep burying the old way of life as it begins to rise in various aspects of life? As it begins to pop up and we see things that shouldn't be there? Or, as was brought out recently in the descriptions of sin, when we see what we're omitting that we should be doing? Have we continued to walk in a new life? Have we continued to make the changes of becoming something new? As we prepare for the holy days ahead, we need to consider the symbolisms in baptism. The symbolisms in baptism, and as they compare to the holy days that are given to us and the plan of God as it is revealed to us, there is so much information and so many exciting things that tie in with one another. We need to examine the commitment that we made when we made a personal covenant and commitment with God. And as Paul says, and something that we focus on each year, so let each one of us examine himself.